Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Chapter 26 in the great book of Isaiah, Yahweh's salvation. That's the way it's done. We're in the apocalypse still yet of Isaiah, showing how the end is going to be. We closed in this 26th chapter with the 20th verse, which God said, "Come, my people," or "Go, my people," talking to his elect. "And hide yourself for just a brief moment. I'm going to clean this mess out. I'm going to wipe it out." And he's not angry naturally at his elect. And he always takes care of them. And here we are right here at the end time. So we'll pick it up there today. And naturally, when we hide, we always hide in Christ. Okay, when you're in him, you got nothing to worry about. Okay, Father takes care of his own. So having said that, chapter 26, let's pick it up with verse 21 with the word of wisdom from our Father. As he is bringing together and consummating the end of this age. 21, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." No more murder. No more war, actually, to that degree. And Father's taken over. That's what it means. And he intends to make restitution and to judge. And the pavement or the gate is where judgment was done. I guarantee you there won't be a supreme this or a local this or a regional that. He's judge and that's it. No more need be said. And other judges will go by the wayside, as they should. Chapter 27, verse 1, we're still there, coming up on that final hour. Verse 1 reads, "In that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." These basically are the sea, of course, is symbolic, we know from Revelation 17, of people, all peoples. And what we have in this verse is basically the names of Satan, as Satan works in the end times to deceive people. He's going to do it. He's coming as Antichrist. As a matter of fact, dragon and serpent, if you were to read the 12th chapter of Revelation, you will see him call these various names, even down to the point when Michael and his angels cast Satan and his angels out of heaven for that short period of season that God said, go hide yourself for a moment. Of course, that's when God's elect will be delivered up as well to witness. But he's telling us here of the sword, God's sword, that's going to come out against Satan and his ways. Verse 2, "In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine." In other words, to my people, they're going to have a good vineyard, and I'm going to see that nothing noxious grows up in it. I'm going to give them what they got coming to them. And I'm speaking here to the saints, the good. The others will get what they got coming to them too, the bad. Verse 3, "I, the Lord, do keep it." Don't intend for anyone else to. God is saying, I will keep it. "I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day." So here we're getting a peek kind of into the millennium, how it's going to be. Our Father takes care of his own. And our Father tends to his own. You know what? He loves his children, especially those that obey him, that further his word, because that's what his sword is that goes against Satan. It's the word of God. You can document that in First Revelation chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. God says, "I will keep it. I, the Lord." Verse 4, next verse. "Fury is not in me," toward Israel, okay? Toward the evil, forget it, okay? who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? Who would want to challenge me? I would go through them. I would burn them together. What? The enemy. Verse 5, or let him, that's to say anyone that wishes to be my enemy, let my enemy take hold of my strength. This word should be translated my protection. Let even the enemy take hold of my protection, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. What the verse actually means is that let the enemy come under my protection also and make peace with me, or he's not going to be. He won't be here, meaning we're at the end. And if one still chooses to be an enemy, he will be like those briars and thorns. God will go through them. He's not going to put up with it. And but isn't it wonderful that even the enemy himself at this time, you see, on the first day of the millennium, every knee is going to bow to our Father. Every knee, all of them. And hopefully some will come under that protection. Okay, that's what the millennium is a time of teaching. Verse 6. He shall cause them that come of Jacob, that's the house of Israel, and the house of Judah, the natural seed, to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. In other words, it's going to produce fruit. There, in other words, that is pleasing to Almighty God. And certainly, they're supposed to be a blessing to the world. This is what Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Why? To father of many nations. To be a blessing to many nations. Why? Because God was going to send that rock that would be a stumbling for some and a leader for others. And it is God's hope that those people that he blesses will work and maybe pull some of these others from the fire of destruction into the truth of God's word by being that blessing. Verse 7, hath he smitten him? That's to say Jacob. That's the subject. Has God smitten Jacob as he smote those that smote him? In other words, was his God as hard on Israel, the natural seed of Israel, as he was the enemy that punished Israel? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? God's not as hard on Israel as he is those that would come against him ultimately. Okay, verse 8. In measure, in other words, I punished him, but it was in measure when it came to Jacob, when it came to Israel. When it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. He softens it. He takes care of his own. And quite frankly, I want to tell you something. If you're an enemy of God, he will chastise you. You can count on that. But all people are God's children. And it is his wish that they all come under his protection. Will they? No. But it shows you what a loving father we have. But he especially, in measure, that's to say he eases the blow. Especially when you cry out to him to love you and that you love him. Verse 9. By this, therefore, by this, therefore, what? The subject is chastisement, punishment. Okay. By this punishment, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones. They are beaten in sunder. The groves and images shall not stand up. All those false teachings that worked in, the traditions of men, it's going to be turned to chalk. Not going to exist. Those houses that claim to be houses of God are smitten. Not going to be. Why? Because God's God. Our Father will be the judge. We're talking about the end here. Okay. And I'm going to give you a clue. I believe with many years of experience in the Word, we're not that far away from this time. It's approaching. And it would do one well to mark. And what kind of fruit do you produce? That's kind of what he judges it by. You're supposed to be producing fruit. You're supposed to be a tree of God. You're in the vineyard of God, and you better be a vine that is producing. Or guess what? God is the pruner, the caretaker. He'll crop you off. You'll be deadwood. You know what deadwood's good for? Nothing but to burn. Verse 10. Yet the defense city shall be desolate. Many think this is Babylon. I think it's Jerusalem after the Antichrist takes over there. Okay. And the habit of meaning the false Messiah will stand in the holy place claiming to be God. And the habitation forsaken. Christ said, considering the chalk stone and the powder in the last verse, Christ said every stone would be turned to dust. And the last time he made a trip into Jerusalem and left like a wilderness, there shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. It's gone. Verse 11, listen carefully. When the boughs thereof are withered, that's the dead wood, okay, they shall be broken off. The women come, set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not, I repeat, will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. Why? It's dead wood. Worthless. God's the one that pruned them off. Father will always only take so much. And then he's going to correct. He's going to purge. Don't forget what he said earlier. He said, I hope that they will come under my protection, even my enemy. That means that they would have a change of heart and mind and cry out, Father, help me. What does he do with the dead wood? What's it fit for? All dead wood can do is get in the way, okay? And it's fit for what? Well, that's what people burn. There's no need in letting it mess up the vineyard. God said, I'm the one that's going to keep it. Earlier in this chapter, I'll keep the vineyard. What did he say he was going to do with the thorns and the brush? He said, I'll go right through it. And here he's talking about what happens to that dead wood. You know, producing fruit for God can simply, he's not that hard to please. As long as you'll take interest in what he has written to you. This letter that he has sent to you, telling this, hey, you can count on it. This is the way it's going down in this generation, the generation of the fig tree. And you can learn from it, or you can snuff at it, you can mock at it, but it will happen the way it's written. And if you do not produce fruit, that means even to let the Father know you love him a little bit, to maybe help someone, it might even be a relative, to encourage them, to lift them up, to let them know God loves them, and a change of heart, then you're no longer dead wood. You're producing something. There's life there. So if your life comes down to the point whereby you're really nothing but dead wood, you kind of got trouble, friend. You need help. Verse 12, yet, you might say, and it shall yet come to pass, I'm going to say, in that day. What day? The Lord's day, of course. That the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, And ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. I'm going to bring you back home. This has to do with the river Euphrates as well as the Nile. It is written that it wouldn't literally, the Euphrates would not literally be dried up, but it has always been the boundary between confusion and truth, between Babylon and Israel. It still is to this day, basically. And what God is saying, there's not going to be any difference. I'm going to take it away where there won't be any boundary. Why? Because he's going to clean house. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass in that day, not maybe, it shall come to pass in that day, that the great trumpet shall be blown. That seventh trump is going to sound. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria. Assyria is one of the names of Antichrist, okay? They were ready to do everything but die in the land of Assyria. Why? Because of deception. Of following Satan, who cannot give life eternal, but only death, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. It's going to happen at the seventh trump. Every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee is going to bow to Almighty God, who is judge, who is in power, who is on the throne. Not maybe that's going to happen. It shall happen. It shall come to pass. When will it come to pass? In the generation of the fig tree. It is promised by Father himself in Mark chapter 13 as well as other places that when you see the fig tree established and shooting forth leaves, that in that generation, all prophecy would come to pass. That happened in 1948. Israel become a nation again, and both the good and the bad fig tree were set out in Jerusalem. And in that generation, well, how long is that generation? I don't know. God will let us know. But you do know the season. You're in it. That's why you really want to pay close attention. Now, here we're going to leave the apostasy and we're going back to history. But at the same time, history was a type or an example of how it should be at the end. So in as much as it is by Isaiah the prophet, it's still prophecy, in other words. As it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, these things happened as an ensample or a sample of how it would be at the end. Therefore, you can tell by that. Chapter 28, verse 1, new thought, new subject, but same father and same corrupter. Verse 1 reads, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the flat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Broken down. Who is this crowning city? Who is this crowning of pride of Ephraim? It's Samaria. Sits up on a knoll and just is crowned with nice buildings and looks over the flat land that God blessed them with. And like a crown, she sits up there. And Ephraim is one of the names for the 10 tribes. Get that straight. The ones the Assyrian is going to take into captivity and take them over the Caucasus Mountains to be called Caucasians, to settle Europe, America, Canada, and the Christian nations of the world. So, and here we have it. What is this fading flower? It's important. It's a flower that's wilting. It's not going to produce fruit. It's wilting. And some would say, well, it's the first ripe. And that doesn't cut it either, friend. Because it gets gobbled up. So pride is what took Satan down in the first place. So you just don't want to get too comfortable without blessing God for having helped you. Again, as you can see, This particular chapter is written to the house of Israel, as well as the house of Judah, but they are still separate. I'll draw your attention to it. Verse 2, "Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one," enemy that is, "which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand." That's to say, Ephraim is going to go down. And of course, who is the mighty one? The Assyrian. He's going to take the 10 tribes captive. And the Lord is sending him, allowing it. Verse 3. "The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden underfoot." They're going to be overcome. And with the feet. With how many feet? Assyria's army. The Assyrians' whole army. Verse 4. "And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower." That's the first ripe. "And as the hasty fruit," the first ripe fruit before the summer, "which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up." He gobbles it. He snatches and gobbles. That's what the Assyrian is going to do to the house of Ephraim, the house of Israel, the 10 tribes. Now, you don't have to worry. God always takes care of his own. Okay? The 10 tribes still very much exist. God just scattered them, and this was, he had promised them he would if they didn't obey. They did not obey. What happened when he calls the pride of Samaria? What happened there? Jonadab said what? The king of Israel. "You don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship God. I'm going to whittle you out 2 golden calves right here that you can worship right here in Samaria without having to go down there and take all your shekels. You can do it right here at home." When it went against, he went directly against God's will. God's jealous, and he doesn't like it when his children are untrue to him. He said, "I'm going to let him gobble you up." Verse 5, "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty upon the residue of his people." Father is the crown. Father is the diadem. Father is the Dia. He's our God. He's our Father. And you don't make up some other. You don't whittle out golden calves. You worship him and love him. Why? Because he takes care of you. Verse 6. "And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in the judgment, for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate." The judgment in the gate is where judgment was done. And it is God that judges. He's the only judge. It is a sin for us to judge someone. You're supposed to discern, but you're not supposed to judge. Verse 7. "And they..." Who is they? Well, it's the subject now goes to Jerusalem and Judah. Okay. The other house. "But they also have erred through wine." The other house has too. God doesn't have, you can tell he's disappointed. "And through strong drink are out of the way." And those strong drink are out of the way. They're not in the way. The way is Christ. Okay. "The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." They're wrong in about everything. They've absolutely made wrong right and right wrong. Of course, you that are students of the Word, you know basically how that with all the Nethinim that we allowed into the temple as with the liturgical duties that we don't have all that many Levitical priests in there anyway. Verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now, these tables are tables that were set up for sacrificial tables at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's supposed to be the harvest brought into Almighty God. And he said, everything you put on there is nothing but vomit. That's how he looks at it. I can remember another place in Scripture where he says, you might as well put mice on it, which are very unclean. He's not happy with the way that some do, that go, drift away from the Word of God and bring in the traditions of men. And their vision goes out the window, and their doctrine turns away from the true table of the Lord. Verse 9, whom shall, and here we have a mocking call by the people concerning Isaiah. Now come with me now, or you're going to be confused. This is the people mocking Isaiah. They think he's talking to them like little children, and they're mocking him with this heavy talk. He says here in verse 9, who shall he teach knowledge? Speaking of Isaiah, okay? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? In other words, he's treating us like a lot of little kids. They better have listened. Treating us like babies. Well, they really, when it comes to learning God's word, they were babes in the milk. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept and precept upon precept. This is mocking now. May offend some, but it's true. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and with another tongue will he speak to this people. It'll be the voice of the Antichrist, the Assyrian. And this was done in mockery. A lot of people almost make a religion out of this. And you with companion Bibles, you're really blessed. This is kind of a rhyme in the Hebrew manuscripts. It's Zalasa, Zalasa, Zashem, Jashem, Zir, Zir. Okay? And so it is. Here a little, there a little. And this foreign tongue, they're not even going to know what's being said to them. They're going to wish they had a teacher. And you know something? Through all the travels over the Caucasus Mountains, later settling Europe, God has always brought forth the remnant with the truth and the word, that it was saturated, ancient writings on stones and rocks, with the true message brought throughout the world. God seeing that the truth was always there through the remnant, if one wanted to take a look. But when they started mocking the teacher Isaiah, they kind of would get what their comeuppance was. Verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. They wouldn't listen. Wouldn't listen to the word of God. Do you know something? You can have God as your protector today. You can have God tending the vineyard that you take from. If you love him, and if you serve him, if you're true to him, he will strengthen you. Even before that last trump sounds, he's always there, and he will always love you. And you got to listen, though. Got to listen to him. And our Father loves him very much, and loves the truth, and he loves his children. But you got to listen to him, or it really doesn't do you that much good. Do you know what you become if you don't listen? You're deadwood. Do you know where deadwood goes? Goes into the fire. Every branch that is live and vivacious is an advertisement for Almighty God and the family of God. Blessed. Vivaciously going forward. Not deadwood. Serving God. Rejoicing with God. Resting in the true rest, which is Jesus Christ. Hiding within Christ, as we learned in the close of next to the last chapter, 26. For he intends to take care of his own. Verse 13, but the word of the Lord was upon them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. They were caught and they were taken into captivity. You know, you're supposed to study God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, slowly, carefully, and understanding what God has to say, not what the traditions have to say. Because God is the judge. God is the right way, and it is God from whom the blessings flow. Verse 14, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. And you could say today, because, verse 15, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. We're going to fly away. We've got it made. I'm going to tell you something. You want to beware of false teaching. Because it is. Do you know who death is? It's Satan. We've made a covenant with Satan. We don't have to worry. He's the one that brings on the first tribulation. We're safe. No, you're not. If you were to take that as a truth, you'd be very, very deceived. The traditions of men that make void the Word of God are a dangerous, dangerous thing in this generation. Might have been harmless down through the ages, seemingly. But today, when you come to the wire, knowledge has increased. Which means, with knowledge having increased, we become more accountable. Don't be deadwood. Be that vivacious branch and bough that brings forth truth and fruit, and be blessed of God. All right, hey, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or religion. Let's don't judge people. God is judge. I think today's lecture really documents that. It is a sin for us to judge, but you are supposed to discern truth from fiction. And always listen to your Father, and you'll be way ahead of the game, because it is our Father that blesses the children. Okay, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And we, again, always good to hear from you. You got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking. He's in control. He knows what you're thinking, and he loves you. But he wants to hear from you. He wants you to let him know you love him. For certainly he loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but you're his child, and he does love you. Let that love flow back to him and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and here we go with questions. Can you please explain? This would be Anita from Maryland. Could you please explain the prophetic vision of Daniel chapters 9, verse 24 through 27 about the 70 weeks? Please slow. I really appreciate your teaching. That would be a full lecture, so I'll do it slow, but I will concentrate on the most important part of the 70 weeks to us today. God lets us know that there would be a period of time that would go by whereby actually it gives us the birth of Christ. And the fact that the false Christ would claim to be Messiah also, the Prince. That he would crucify the true Prince. And then 69 weeks go by, and then there's a gap on that 70th week. And that's what you pick up in the 27th verse, is when that 70th week comes into being. It is written in the New Testament and spoken by Jesus himself when he would concerning that 27th verse of the 9th chapter, when he would say, "When you see that spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place where he ought not," properly translated, meaning the Antichrist standing in Jerusalem claiming to be God, "then flee." Take refuge in what? Christ, of course. Then that is when, in the middle of that week, that's where the 3.5 year periods originally came in. In the middle of that week, he would appear, cast from heaven by Michael himself, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, to come here to this earth to play Christ. Always wanted to, and he's going to play that role to the hilt. That's why he is called instead of Christ, or in English, Antichrist. And many people are going to believe him. They are not taught that the Antichrist comes first. That's what that 27th verse declares, and that's why it's so very important. Okay, Jeanette from Alabama. Where in the Bible does it say that the Antichrist is coming first? Please repeat it so I can write it down. Okay. It is stated in many places. The most important place is probably 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, where Paul says, "I want to talk to you about our gathering back to Jesus Christ." There's no way, and don't ever let any man deceive you. It's not going to happen until after the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist, stands in Jerusalem claiming to be God. And then after that, then you will see the true Christ return. Also in Mark chapter 13, read it carefully. Don't listen to anything any traditions of man have put into your mind, and let God's word speak. And Jesus makes it very clear that many are going to come in his name claiming to be Christian preachers, but he didn't send them. And there will be wars and rumors of wars, but you will be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan when the Antichrist is here. And you're not to premeditate what you will say, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. So that word goes forth as a testimony of truth. And then he very carefully says, when you see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, that was the prior question, then know that this is the time, okay? And then he declares, the Antichrist shall come first. Then after that, the true Christ shall come. Mark 13 simplifies it to where a child can understand it. Pastor Murray, and this is would be Shane from Arkansas. May I say I appreciate your unique way of teaching. I like the straight out, no beating around the bush. My question is concerning how we may go to the other side of the Gulf to a loved one to maybe persuade them to see the truth. Forgive me, I can't recall scripture very good, but I know you know what I mean. You tell me if you do this, there will be a penalty. Okay, I want to say something. You have the Gulf confused with the Millennium Age. We can't help anyone during the time that you're in paradise and that Gulf is between. Okay. But in then comes the Millennium and Christ's return. And they are still held away from the throne of God. But then at that time, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, listen to me carefully, Ezekiel 44 is in the millennium chapters. In other words, this world age is over and we're in the millennium. Then you can go and help a blood relative, but it is true that 7 days is a literal 7 days from sun up till sun up, okay? And not the Lord's days. There's only one Lord's day, and it's 1,000 years, millennium. But then that you can go help them, and it is true, you will have a cleansing for a period of time. Frank from Virginia, and Frank, I understand that you've been kind of in bad health here, according to your letter. I take communion at home with the chapel every year at Passover. Please excuse this. Mass, his writing is, your writing's not that bad. May God bless you. Will God be angry at me at this? No, he won't. If you can't make it, he knows that. And if you're taking communion, that's what's important. And you attend Passover with us by television, and that's fantastic. You're in good shape. The Lord loves you. And you just keep on keeping on. You're doing all right. Norma from Arkansas. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17, it says, with the withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. I know Proverbs is in the flesh, and I want to keep out of trouble. Does this mean what it states, or is it symbolic? No, it means what it states. Don't bug your neighbor, okay? Don't. If it's okay to visit if they're lonely and need a little bit of friendship and so forth, but don't set up housekeeping with them. They get tired of you and want you out, okay? Don't overstay your welcome, in other words. Betty from Louisiana. I'm still enjoying your teaching. Well, great. Where's Pastor Murray? Why is the tribe of Dan not included in the 12 tribes in Revelation? Well, he's put back in again in the Millennium Temple, okay, in the book of Ezekiel. It was idol worship. That God just will not tolerate that. And but he is back in good standing at the end of the millennium. So all's well that ends well. Stephen from Virginia. I have two questions for you. What was the duration of Jesus' earthly ministry? 3 years, just approximately 3 years. I understand that the flood of Noah's time was to destroy the progeny of the Nephilim. And I further understand that Noah and his family had not mixed sexually with these fallen angels because of Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Through 20. I ask this question, was Noah and his family the only people period that were had not mixed? Well, basically, his family was the only family that all of them, his three sons, their wives, Noah and his wife, had not. Okay. Billy from Georgia, and you're correct on the scripture that makes that very clear. Billy from Georgia, do pets have souls? I have been told that they don't and will not be in heaven because they don't. God loves his animals. Now, they have a different type soul than we do, but they do have a nephesh, okay? And nephesh is a Hebrew word that translates soul. But God made it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there's flesh of animals, there's flesh of man, there's flesh of fowl and fish even. In other words, they're different. But God created all of them. He loves them all, okay? Now, that isn't to say that he puts the same importance, but still, he loves his animals. And they have nephesh, and any preacher that would tell you they don't is ignorant of God's word, okay? If you have a companion Bible, you have an appendix on nephesh, which is soul. It will educate you in how many times it's used in the Word of God, and how many times it had reference to man, and how many times to animal. Nick from Vermont. Nick, I am 8 years old. Can you please tell me if there will be video games in heaven? Well, I suppose, you know, our Father brings joy, okay? And if you enjoy clean video games, I'm sure they are, in heaven, they are far advanced over where we are here in earth. So I guarantee you one thing, we'll all be happy there and we'll all be delighted, okay? Good question, Nick. Okay, Jerry from Illinois. Question, in your opinion, do you feel it acceptable to study Sanskrit text along with the Holy Bible in one's efforts to grow closer to God? Well, if it helps you and you want to, nothing wrong with that. The word is translated into many languages. And anything that helps you, I don't think I want to go there or do I? Yeah, I'll go there. The Septuagint is written from an older set of, which is the Greek Old Testament, is written from an older set of Hebrew manuscripts than the King James is. And sometimes it is helpful to go to the Septuagint and translate the Greek back to Hebrew again on something you might have a question about. That's just a little point that scholars use sometimes in other languages to help clarify. So anything that helps, but the main thing is make sure that it doesn't mislead, that it does help. Pearl from Nevada. Question, what does the number 8 mean in biblical numerics? It means new beginnings. Okay, 7 is spiritual completeness, 8 is new beginnings, and that's the way it is. You have 7 days, and the 8th day is a new beginning of a new week, even, example. Michael from Florida, of the 4 horsemen in Revelation, the final one is pale in color and brings much death and destruction. From Strong's, the word pale is actually pale green. I have discovered that the nations of the world, which are controlled by Muslims, have a pale green color in their flags. Do you think the two are related? It's interesting, and it isn't only pale green, it's greenish in the Greek translation. And, if the truth is in the pudding, it doesn't hurt to look, okay? And certainly, this is something that I have noticed, and it's very interesting. You want to be real careful when you see too much green, even in dress here in America. And I'm not talking about just normal dress, but it causes one to be a little curious as to what faith one might be. Not that we have freedom of religion here, but we also have terrorists that destroyed a lot of the nation, so we have to be careful. Okay, we got David from Indiana. I have a question. Could you explain how we should be baptized? in what name, Jesus or the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, what does the word Jesus mean? When you say baptized in the name of Jesus, what does Yeshua translate? When you baptize in Jesus or Yeshua, which this is, one is Hebrew and the other is English, same word, same name, same entity, our Savior, what are you saying? You're saying the Father's Savior. So you have Yahweh the Father and Yeshua the Son, the Savior, and when those two are there, you always have the Holy Spirit, for it is their Spirit. So there's no difference to a scholar, okay? To a linguist, there is no difference. And people make different religions out of the same thing. It just shows you kind of how ridiculous we can be sometimes. And it almost reminds me of Mars Hill. Sometimes people just, and I'm not mocking baptism, it's very important, but they get a little too religious sometimes. They want to make a new religion here and a new there, and there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Lee from Georgia, my question is, if the fallen angels are in the bottomless pit, which is unlocked, Revelation 9, 1 and 2, why are these demons roaming the earth if they're in the pit? Spirits, not demons. Okay, check it out. It doesn't say demons when you check out the word. It's evil spirits. And the Holy Spirit can roam the earth and evil spirits can roam the earth, but de facto, they cannot. Okay, personally roam the earth. But they're going to when they're cast out upon the earth in Revelation chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So that's something you have to be on guard of. But for every negative, there is a positive. The Holy Spirit can travel, traverse the earth, and so can evil spirits. You make up your mind whether you're going to serve Christ, whether you're going to serve our Father, or whether you're going to serve the devil. That's what this time of testing is about. And that's why God allows both to be here. This is why Christ did not cast the demons back where they came from when he cast them out of the lad and they requested to go into swine. Because he gave us power and authority to send them back. And he expects us to use it. We don't have to be afraid of them. Okay. He gave us power and authority in Luke 10:18 over them. 19, I should say. Nancy from Florida. I have a house dog that I have had for a very long time, and the dog has cancer. The vet wants me to have him put down. Is this the same as killing a person? I hope not. No. This is a medical reason, and I cannot tell you that you should do it. I can only tell you that God would not hold it against you. That's all I can tell you. Everybody has to make their own mind up. We get very, very attached to loving pets, and only the owner can make their mind up whether they're... But love, sometimes we have to love enough to let go. That's real love. That's deep love. But you have to make that decision. But God would not hold it against you, okay? Robert from Arkansas. When the fallen angels come back, are they going to be in a spacecraft as in Ezekiel? Well, if the fallen angels are able to impregnate woman, and if they are able to impregnate woman, then they have to have transportation, just as Ezekiel described it necessarily. Robbie from Alabama. I've been told by a preacher, I asked the question about those saved out of the Great Tribulation. He said there would be none saved out of the Great Tribulation. Please explain Revelation 7, 9 through 17. Are these already saved, or were they saved out of the Great Tribulation? They're already saved, okay? He's showing you them in heaven right now. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. But, hey, it's very fortunate that your question would come up today, because God said those that my enemy, I would hope that they would come under my protection on the day of tribulation. It's never too late to be saved. Never. And that's the love of our Father. And I am so sorry that this preacher told you this. I'm not judging him. I can only tell you he's wrong. He's wrong because he's going against God's word. So he's not much of a preacher. Well, you're judging him now. No, that's a fact. I don't mind reporting facts. Okay, but anybody that would say it's too late to be saved, of course, do you understand why he's saying this, don't you? I know. Because he says all Christians are going to fly away so nobody else can be saved. Well, there's nobody flying anywhere. So he's going to be hard-pressed, okay? And I'll stop there. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the letter that God has sent to you. But most of all, God loves you for it. He truly does. It makes His day when you study His Word. But most of all, He's going to make yours. And that's wonderful when He does that. We are brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, He is always going to bless you. Now, most important, though, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope.